This morning, we begin a new letter from the Apostle Paul. It's a short letter. It's only one chapter long, so it should only take about 6 months to get through. No, actually, probably a couple weeks, three at the most, and we'll be done with this letter. And moving on, at the present time, the plan is to move on to the Gospel of Matthew. We haven't been in a gospel, gone through a gospel for a long time, so it seemed time to do that. The letter that we're looking at is Paul's letter to Philemon, and this letter is unique in the New Testament and among the letters of Paul. First of all, for being short, Paul seems to be like some other people I know, that once he gets writing, he doesn't know when to stop. This letter is very short. It's also unique in that it is written not to a church, but to an individual. And what I'd like to do, since we're just starting the letter, I'd like to read the whole thing. I will probably only be talking at most about the first seven verses. But just to give you a feel for it, I would like to read it all. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. So then, I, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There you have it. This letter is probably the best example in the Bible of a first century private correspondence between one person and another. It's the only letter like this that Paul wrote. Now you may be thinking, I thought he wrote to Timothy twice, and I thought he wrote to Titus. Those were letters to individuals and not to churches. That's true. But the letters he wrote to Timothy and Titus could be classified as business correspondence, because he is sharing with Timothy and Titus how to do the work of the ministry, which they have been called to do. This letter is truly a personal letter. Now, in the last couple hundred years, archaeologists have discovered a lot of artifacts from this part of the world, from the area around the Mediterranean. And they have come across a lot of examples of first century letters. And they have found that this letter to Philemon, of all the letters of Paul, most closely follows the outline for private correspondence. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that Philemon and Paul were friends. That Paul didn't feel he had to be very formal when he wrote to Philemon. Now, it's true, the letter does have an outline. But then, it wasn't that long ago that letters we would send back and forth had an outline too. There were certain things that should be included in a certain order. But unfortunately, letter writing has become a lost art. First, there were greeting cards. And the greeting card seemed to say it all, so that many people, when they send a greeting card, all they do is sign their name to it. I had a cousin one time, whenever he got birthday cards. First thing he'd do, he'd open the letter, he'd pull the card out and go like this. If no money fell out, he'd set the card aside. Then he'd look at it, and if there was no personal note, he'd set it aside again. But what really, I suppose, has ruined the whole idea of letter writing is the computer. First email, then instant messaging, and then finally the text messaging we do on our cell phone. Now, this letter of Paul's is very short. In Greek, it only has 335 words. But even a short letter like this is too long to send as a text message. You get partway through maybe verse 2 or verse 3, and your phone will tell you, that's it, can't send anymore. So we've gotten in the habit of abbreviating things, like when I send a text to, if I send a text to Megan and I want to say I love you, I just say the letter U for you, or if you are doing something, the word R becomes the letter R, you know. If she sends a joke or something and I say it's funny, I just say LOL, which means laugh out loud, you know, things like that. Not only is it ruining letter writing, it's ruining grammar and language. And I won't even speak of what it's doing to spelling. But this was in the days before text messages, in the days before email, in the days before greeting cards. This was an actual letter. And letters followed a certain pattern, and this letter does too. Even personal letters followed a certain pattern. There was an etiquette involved in writing letters. And so that's what we have here. The pattern goes something like this. From me to you, greetings. I hear good things about you. I pray good things for you. I have some news. I have a request. I hope to see you soon. God bless. That's about it. That's the outline that this letter follows. And we're going to go partway through that outline to see what Paul has to say to Philemon and to ask the question, why is a personal letter included in the Bible? Of all the letters of Paul, of all the books of the Bible, this one, more than any other, when I get to it, I feel like I'm spying. Like I'm reading somebody else's mail and wondering, why am I doing this? And is there really anything in here for me? And should I even be reading it? It wasn't addressed to me. Well, there are a couple of things that tell me, yes, I should be reading it. First, it's in the Bible. Had a discussion with someone the other day about the book of Revelation. They didn't think Revelation should be in the Bible. They didn't like the book, so they didn't think it should be in the Bible. And I said, well, there's only one problem with that. It is in the Bible. And if we value the Bible, we don't really have a choice as to what's in there and what isn't. So Philemon is in the Bible, and for that reason, it is proper for me to read it. Secondly, when Paul writes the letter, he's not only writing to Philemon, that's who he's addressing it to. He also mentions Apphia, Archippus, and the church that meets in their home. So this is an open letter of sorts, even though from this point on, the letter is personally directed to Philemon and not to the rest of them. The third reason this letter is valuable for me to read and proper for me to read is because there are a variety of messages that God is sending us. Paul is writing to Philemon, but God is writing to us, and he has a variety of things to tell us. Before I get into the letter, let me set the stage for you. Philemon is a host. That is to say, he has a church meeting in his home. I've mentioned several times before that the early church did not meet in church buildings like this. Most of their gatherings were not hundreds or thousands of people like we think, oh, a good church is a church that's got 1,000 people every Sunday. No. In the early church, churches met in people's homes. Now, some homes were owned by wealthy people. They had large meeting rooms because they were inclined to give parties and they needed room for the parties. And so you could fit maybe 10, 20, maybe even 30 people. Think of a place like Don and Mary Lou's house where we had Christmas dinners. We could fit 75, 80, maybe even 100 people in their sunroom on their porch. Other houses would have a room large enough to fit maybe 20 or 30. Or think of Ken and Joan Permar where we go for a prayer service. We could fit a dozen, 15 comfortably in the room that we meet in. See, now I've mentioned the Permars and I've mentioned the Russells, and neither of them are here today. And that's another lesson that goes with personal correspondence and with personal gatherings. If you're not there, we can talk about you. I didn't mention Sue, even though we have Bible study at her house, because Sue is here. So. But that's the way it works. Jim and Bonnie Jean have us for choir. We meet there. Now, their room's only big enough for 7 or 8 people to sit comfortably for choir practice. But it's big enough for a church because the Bible says wherever 2 or 3 are gathered in Jesus' name, he is present with them. And this is how the early church got started, with fellowships as small as 2 or 3 and with fellowships probably no larger for the most part than 25 or 30. When Paul addressed the church at Colossae, he did not write to a sanctuary or a cathedral that was in downtown Colossae where all the Christians would go to worship, as it was in the Christian church in Europe up until the Protestant Reformation. He was writing to a city that contained a variety of homes, like the home of Philemon, hosted by people, for the purpose of gathering, for worship, and for teaching in the gospel. And indeed, Philemon lived in the city of Colossae. We just finished reading a collection of letters to Ephesus, to Philippi, to Colossae. Paul wrote all three of those letters when he was a prisoner in Rome. And he sent them with a messenger who went to each church in turn, first to Philippi, then to Ephesus, then to Colossae. Philippi, which is in Macedonia, which is north of Greece. Ephesus, which is on the western coast of what today is Turkey. And Colossae, which is inland from Ephesus. And then this messenger was instructed, when you deliver these letters, when you get to Colossae, deliver the church letter to Philemon, and then deliver this personal letter to him as well. And Paul addresses him as a host of a church. He says to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Philemon was a wealthy man, not wealthy by our standards, but comfortable by the standards of the Roman Empire, comfortable enough that he owned a servant or a slave. That wasn't that unusual. There were actually more slaves in the Roman Empire than there were citizens. And it was not unusual for even what we would call a middle-class person, a person of modest means, to have a family servant, someone to take care of the children, someone to teach them, someone to take care of the house and clean up and do those sorts of things. We don't know how many servants or slaves Philemon had, but we know he had one by the name of Onesimus. This man was a servant or a slave of Philemon's, and he ran away. Now, we don't know if he did anything that made him need to run away, or if he just wanted his freedom. But he ran away and somehow or other ended up with Paul in Rome. While he was with Paul, Paul converted him to Christianity and apparently convinced him that since he had run away, the proper thing for him to do was to go back to his master, just as in the Old Testament when Hagar ran away from Sarah, the angel that met up with her said, no, you must go back and submit to your mistress. Learn to be a good servant. Paul would like to have kept Onesimus to attend to his needs while he was in prison. Unfortunately, that would have been illegal. Because in the Roman Empire, if a slave escaped and if you took him into your household, you could be arrested for harboring a fugitive. So Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, saying, here is your servant back again, only a little bit different now. He's a fellow Christian now. And if you really want to please me, you'll send him back to me, a free man, so that he can be a helper to me like Luke and Demas and the others are. You don't have to. But I have a feeling, knowing who you are and knowing your character, I have a feeling that's exactly what you'll do. Or on the other hand, maybe you'll hold on to him until I come. Get that guest room ready for me, and when I come, perhaps then you will put Onesimus into my care. If you read between the lines, this is what Paul is asking of Philemon. But one thing about this letter is it's very diplomatic. Paul has a way of asking something that in the culture would have been very offensive, but asking it in a way that removes the offense, gives to the other person the total freedom to either oblige or not oblige, and to assure this person that whatever his decision may be, Paul remains yours truly, sincerely, Paul. So let's take a look at this letter and see what it is we can learn from it. We won't get very far today. If we're lucky, we'll get to the end of verse 7. I said a letter followed a certain pattern in those days. The pattern went something like this. From me to you, greetings. I hear good things about you. I pray good things for you. That part of the outline is what I'd like to look at today. From me, that is to say, from Paul. And then he identifies himself, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now what makes this unique? This is the only letter of Paul where he opens it by identifying himself as a prisoner. Usually, it's an apostle of Christ Jesus, called by God, not by men. But this is a personal letter. And I think Paul is avoiding the title apostle and choosing the title prisoner because he doesn't want to, what you might say, pull rank on Philemon. He doesn't want to say to Philemon, now I'm the greatest Christian in the empire and I think you should free Onesimus. No, he's starting out rather humble. He's saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Of course, that in its own way may be a bit manipulative, as he's reminding Philemon, you know, I'm in prison now and I really could use a little bit of extra help. But he identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Not only, by the way, because he is a prisoner in Rome, but because this is the way Paul views his life as a Christian. He is not a free man. He sometimes refers to himself as an apostle, which means he is under orders from somebody else. Or he will call himself a slave, which means that he is not free but serves a master, which is God. Here he is a prisoner, not of Rome, but a prisoner of Christ, bound and obligated to do the things that Christ would have him do. And of course, there's a little subtle note there for Philemon. If I am a prisoner of Christ, then you are too. If there are things I must do out of loyalty to Christ, even if I don't want to, then there are things that you should consider doing purely out of loyalty for Christ and not because you're obliged to do them. From Paul to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apthia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Philemon, that's the fellow that we've been talking about. He's a host of a house church, or what today is called a cell church, in Colossae. Second person, Apthia, our sister. Remember last week I said every name tells a story? We got more names, we got more stories here today. Got the name of Paul, identifying himself as a prisoner, for Christ's sake. Philemon, the host of a house church. Apthia, now who is she? It is a she, because it's our sister, so it's not our brother. Most people agree that Apthia most likely is Philemon's wife, because he's talking about the household and the church that meets in the house. He mentions Philemon, the husband, Apthia, the wife, and yes, Archippus most likely was their son. And the thing is, each one of these people is identified not only by name, but also by their relationship to Paul. Philemon, our friend, our dear friend and fellow worker. Apthia, our sister, meaning our fellow believer, because to Paul there's two families in the world, and only two, the family of God, marked by faith in Jesus Christ, and the family of the devil, marked by ignorance of Jesus Christ, or refusal to acknowledge him. And Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now, how good a memory do you have? Do you remember last week when we finished up the letter of Paul to the Colossians? We looked at chapter 4. We spent most of our time talking about Mark and his relationship with Paul. But at the very end of the letter of Colossians, the fourth chapter, verse 17, Paul writes this: Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Interesting comment. Now we meet Archippus again, this time in the household of Philemon. This is all we're told. We can make a few educated assumptions, but they are only assumptions. First, we assume that Archippus is Philemon's son. The second assumption is that Philemon has some role of leadership in the house church that meets at Philemon's home. Paul specifically mentions a gift that Archippus has been given, and that for some reason or other he is reluctant to use. The best assumption that we can make about his situation is this: Philemon has a group of believers that meet in his home. These believers often bring with them friends of theirs who haven't heard about Christ or don't know who he is. They come to these meetings in order to get some exposure to the gospel and to learn more about it so they can make a decision. Archippus, it is believed by many, was called to be a speaker, what we might call a pastor, of the church that meets in his father's house. He is the one who has been entrusted with teaching those who gather and instructing them in the truth of God. I can imagine as a son in the household, he feels a bit of reluctance because in that culture it was considered very forward for a son to presume to teach the father. And my own assumption is that Archippus was holding back a little bit, like Timothy and like Jeremiah in the Old Testament, intimidated by his own youth and by the fact that there in the household is someone who is his elder, and that's his father and his mother. Presumably many in the church were also older than he. And so like Timothy, he sort of resisted the idea of a young person teaching an older person. And Paul is encouraging him, though, you've been given a gift. And the use of your gift is critical to the future of the church that meets in your home. So here we have introduced to us four people altogether. Paul himself, a prisoner of Christ. Philemon, his wife Apphia, his son Archippus, and the church that meets in their home. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. For many people, this would just be a stock phrase. They just throw it in there because you're supposed to say that sort of thing. It's like when you meet somebody, you say, hello, how are you? And then you hope they don't tell you how they are. But I have a feeling that when Paul wrote these words, he meant them. And I think that what follows in the letter shows that. Now I'm going to stop here because I think we've covered enough ground for today. I've introduced you to three people that we didn't know very well before, and one person that we do know fairly well, the Apostle Paul. I've introduced to you the situation. Philemon has a slave who ran away, who in running away encountered Paul, who through his encounter with Paul became a Christian, and whom Paul has convinced must go back to Philemon, make restitution for having run away. Whether he stole anything is immaterial. He stole himself. He ran away. And in so doing, he robbed his owner of a value of perhaps $5,000 in today's economy. He didn't take $5,000, he took himself. And that was his value. And so in that sense, he did steal something. He stole his own services from his master. Now we're going to talk a lot more about Philemon and Onesimus. We're going to leave Apphia, and for the most part we're going to leave Archippus, but we'll talk a little bit about him next week. But for now, we've met the family, we see the situation. What do we learn that's useful to us? The main thing we learn is that Christianity is a religion that is meant to be lived out, and it has certain consequences. Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying, remember this, you are not your own people anymore. You were purchased. You were bought with a price. So honor God in everything you do. Before you knew Christ, you were free to do whatever you wanted. But your nature was such that you were more inclined to do sinful things than to do righteous things. Christ has freed you from that sinful nature and made it possible for you to rise above it and be truly free. Free to choose whether to do good or whether to do evil, a choice you didn't have before. But with that freedom comes an obligation to the one who set you free. In Philemon's particular case, we're going to see that the call of faith hits you where it hurts. As you go through this letter with me in the next few weeks, I'd like you to keep in mind a story from the gospel, a very familiar story, about a rich man who came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know, honor your father and mother, don't steal, don't kill, don't rob, love your neighbor as yourself." Man said, "I've done all those things since I was a child." We're told that Jesus looked upon him and he loved him. And he said, "Then there's only one thing that you have left to do. Sell everything you have. Give the money to the poor. And come follow me." In that encounter, Jesus demonstrated that anyone who signs on with God as a believer in Jesus Christ is going to be called upon to do things that will be very difficult, because God knows what idols have a hold on our heart. And he hits us where it hurts. He's going to hit Philemon where it hurts. Philemon's a good, upstanding Christian, leader of his community, has the house church meeting in his home. His son is perhaps the pastor of that church. To everyone looking from the outside on, Philemon looks like the perfect example of a Christian. But this encounter between Paul and Onesimus presents a challenge to Philemon. Is his faith in Christ real enough? Is what Christ did for him real enough to him that he in turn will do the same for someone who has offended him and wronged him? You know how hard it is to have someone in your life who has caused you tremendous pain and to look them in the eye and say, "For Christ's sake, I love you." This was the challenge that Paul was presenting to Philemon. He knew it would be difficult. And so he writes this letter as carefully and as diplomatically as he can. But there's no mistaking the challenge. Will you rise to the opportunity your faith presents? Give this man his freedom and forgive him any wrong he has done to you or to your reputation. Or will you show that your heart remains in the world, even as your lips are exalting the God of heaven? Will you let your faith be translated into your life? Or will you keep your faith over here and your life over here and say, "God has no right to tell me how to run my life"? This is the challenge that this letter presents to Philemon. And that's why reading this letter is so important for us, because God presents that same challenge to all who claim to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to go through this letter, we pray that you would help us to see the way in which it relates to us. We pray that you would use this letter to make faith in Jesus Christ something real in our lives, something that affects the way we live and the way we deal with other people. We ask you to use this letter as a mirror into our souls, to show us the challenges we need to face in order for faith in you to become productive in our lives. Through Christ we pray. Amen.